I've got some hopes for this afternoon. So I'm hoping that I don't lose my place. And I'm hoping that what I've got to give to you guys is going to be useful to you. And I'm sure that you guys have got hopes for this afternoon as well. You're maybe hoping that you get the chance to speak to Joe, who's visiting. Maybe you're hoping that you've still going to be some unkind pieces left by the time you go and get your fly and see John and Eli in the morning. Maybe you've heard that usually when I give a lecture, we get a 50-minute slot, and we're hoping it won't take that long today. so we can all have lots of different hopes. But hope in the Bible is a little bit different. When we speak about hope in a biblical sense, it speaks about a surety, a guarantee, a certainty, a confident expectation of something that will be fulfilled. Okay, so it is a little bit different. We have got a fantastic worship band here who really help us, I think, in ministering God's word to us through song and through music. And we've got a few songs that we've been singing over the last wee while that have got hope in them. So I thought we would have a little bit of fun and you guys can tell me maybe what they are. We could have set you up for a bit of karaoke if you want to sing it rather than say it. You can do that, but if you want to just say it, then go for it. What songs have we got that have got hope as part of them? God is at the back. My living hope, Jesus Christ, my living hope, yeah? Pressure's on the worship band now, come on. No, I didn't prepare anyone for this, but we speak about my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. All my hope is in you, God, in Christ alone, my hope is found. So we see that that hope's a bit different than the worldly sense of hope, and it just helps to embed that truth in our hearts. So hope in the biblical sense is speaking about our hope for eternity, and I was a little bit nervous about being asked to do this message. We're used to Stuart speaking, and he's really anointed, I think, in his preaching and in his ministry. And also after hearing about Stuart Gary passing, I thought, well, you know, this might be quite a hard one, hope, but actually I think it's perfect, because we're going to be speaking about the hope of eternity, that assurance that we've got for the life that's still to come. So when Stuart was speaking last week, I was scribbling down some notes. I was paying attention, I promise you, but I just had this kind of thought come into my head about hope. When I was thinking about hope in the biblical sense, I was thinking that actually we could have a bit of fun with that word. And for me, hope in the biblical sense is about Jesus, he's our promised eternity. So that's what we're speaking about when we're speaking about hope. Jesus, he is our promised eternity. And Colossians 1:27 says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think hope is a bit of a funny thing. Sometimes it's more evident when
he was writing that, whether he'd been reading Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, it'll be familiar to some of you. It said, but that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures will develop patient endurance. and patient endurance will refine our character. And proving character leads us back to hope. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And I just think that's a really beautiful picture of how God uses all these different things in our lives to help rekindle that hope and to draw us close. And I think looking around the room this afternoon, I know that that's the case for many of you in your lives, and I know that to be the case in mine. Sometimes hopefulness in dim situations causes people to sit up and pay attention. It doesn't look like a natural response. It doesn't look like maybe how we should be reacting to things going on around us. But that's because our hope isn't natural. It's supernatural, yeah? It's given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's not in the material things. It's not in even in our situation, not even in the people that we love. Our hope is in Christ alone. And he's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one who bore our sins on the cross, as we've just sang about there. And he did that so that we could have a relationship with God the Father. If we are to confess our sins, repent, and surrender our lives to him, he can be our promised eternity. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5 says, "Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy, he has given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So Jesus Christ is our hope for the future. He's our promised eternity. When I was thinking about the word hope, I was thinking about actually how it's an active word. It's not just a passive kind of thing. And when I was thinking about hope, I kind of went back to that verse in Corinthians that speaks about faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. It's quite a famous verse that would be familiar to many of you. And when I read that, I don't just read that as these are things that we have and we just hold on to. So if we take love as an example of that, love, in my opinion, only becomes love when it causes us to act, when it causes us to do something. And I think that maybe faith and hope are a little bit like that as well. They're not just something that we just hold on to, that we wait and see what happens. Maybe it will, maybe it won't, but actually faith and hope and love are all actions that are based on us trusting God's will, his word, and in his spirit. And I think that our faith-filled actions are the outworking of our hope that we have in Jesus. So for today, we're going to actually be thinking a bit about John the Baptist and hope. So anybody who's heard anything about John the Baptist will probably be thinking he's a little bit like what you would imagine the wild man of Borneo, probably, if you've read anything around him. He's one of these Bible characters that the kids love to hear about in kids' church, because we hear that he's living kind of out in the wild, kind of a bit of a lone wolf in some respects. He's wearing camel's hair, and he's got a diet that makes me think him and Bear Grylls would get on pretty well. He likes his locusts and stuff. So one of the things I really like about John the Baptist is how he just shows to us, as you know, you can read in lots of different places in the Bible, that God uses any of us and all of us. Okay, you don't have to be a certain way for God to use you. You just have to be true to who God's made you to be. So God's kind of chosen John the Baptist, and I think that in the world's eyes he was probably a bit unlikely, but actually in God's economy that makes him the perfect candidate to be the forerunner for Jesus. So if we were to skip back a little bit in time and think about even John's coming into the world, I think we would be able to see that there's a great deal of hope in that situation. Before John arrives on the scene, life looks a little bit hopeless, I think, in some respects for his mother and father. So his mother is Elizabeth, and she was thought to be beyond childbearing years. when she becomes pregnant with John. And I just think that's brilliant because he wasn't like an added bonus late baby. He was a much longed for son that they'd been waiting for all these years. So I think his pending birth must have brought a great deal of hope into their situation and into the people around them, believing that actually God still does those kind of miracles there and then. And at the same time as all that's going on, we can think a little bit about the Christmas story. So Elizabeth's pregnant with John, and Mary gets a visit from the angel who tells her actually she's going to basically give birth to the saviour of the world. So that's a story that you guys will all know. The bit that some of you might not know is that Mary and Elizabeth are related, and Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, we can read in the chapter of Luke, if you want to read a bit more about it afterwards, that as Mary comes towards Elizabeth, it says that the baby in Elizabeth's womb danced with ecstatic joy as the Spirit revealed to her that Mary's child was to be the saviour of the world. And I just think that's a beautiful moment. So both of these women are unexpectedly expectant. And they're both kind of carrying with them a huge amount of hope. And one of the things that I really like about this is that actually we see the first person to recognise Jesus is the baby in Elizabeth's womb. And it's almost like a partnership, a ministry partnership that was set from before they were born, that God's ordained. You know, we often say like God's formed us in our mother's womb. He's got plans that he's got for us, that he's got us destined for specific things. And I think that's a wee bit of a duo that was in the planning way before anybody else realised. So I just think that's pretty amazing. So does anybody remember what happened to John's father before John arrived? He was struck dumb. Yeah, he lost his voice. He wasn't able to talk, okay? So when they go to name the baby, he gets his voice back. And he actually prophesies over the baby, who is John, and tells everybody, actually, this baby is really significant, not just because he's a bit late on the scene according to our timing, but actually his timing's perfect, and this is what he's going to do. And he says he's filled to overflowing with the Spirit, the scripture says, and he prophesied saying, "Praise be to the exalted Lord God of Israel, for he has seen us through eyes of grace, and he comes to us as our hero God to set us free. He appears to us as a mighty saviour, a trumpet of redemption from the house of David, his servant, just as he promised long ago by the words of his holy prophets. They prophesied that he would come one day and save us from every one of our enemies and from the power of those who hate us. Now he has shown us the mercy promised for our ancestors, for he has remembered his holy covenant. He has rescued us from the power of our enemies. This fulfills the sacred oath he made with our father Abraham. Now we can boldly worship God with holy lives, living in purity as priests in his presence every day. And to you I prophesy, my little son, you will be known as the prophet of the glorious God, for you will be a forerunner, going before the face of the Master, Yahweh, to prepare hearts to embrace his ways. You will preach to the people the revelation of salvation life, the cancellation of our sins to bring us back to God. The splendorous light of heaven's glorious sunrise is about to break upon us in holy visitation, all because the merciful heart of our God is so very tender. The word from heaven will come to us with dazzling light to shine upon those who live in darkness near death's dark shadow, and he will illuminate the path that leads to the way of peace. It says then, afterward, their son grew up and was strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and he grew in his love for God. John chose to live in the lonely wilderness until the day came when he was to be displayed publicly to Israel. So that kind of divine revelation, I think, must have been a hope-filled message for everybody who heard that. That would have been like, absolutely amazing. So this guy's lost his voice and he doesn't just get his voice back and say, "Woohoo, I'm a dad, happy days." he comes with this massive prophecy that's delivered to him through the Holy Spirit and speaks that over his son. He's talking about the Messiah come in. These people have waited for years and years and years for this moment. He's speaking scripture from Isaiah that actually this is going to be the child. This is going to be the forerunner. So our passage for today comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. So if you've got your Bible with you or if it's on your phone, then you can flick to that. So we're going to Matthew chapter 3. And it starts by saying that John the Baptist prepares the way. So as I said, John's our focus, but I thought it was nice just to actually learn a little bit more about who John is before we come to actually hear what he had to say. So it says, John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So when I was asked, I'm not going to say told, I was asked to preach today, Stuart said to me, "I want you to talk on hope, and here's your passage." And I read through it and I thought, he wouldn't have got that kind of reference wrong, would he? I'm not so sure. So I had to read through it a couple of times before I could really begin to see the hallmarks of hope on that bit of scripture. And I'm hoping that over the next wee while, you guys will be able to see that as well. So our focus this afternoon is in our role and our responsibility in preparing the way for others for our eternal hope. So eternal hope is described beautifully in Romans 8, and it says, "For this is the hope of our salvation. But hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. For why would we need to hope for something that we have already? So because our hope is set on what is yet to be seen, we keep patiently waiting for its fulfillment." So if you've still got your Bibles, keep them where they're at, okay? Don't flick away to anything else. We're going back to Matthew 3, okay? We're going to do something that Leah will do like every day, I reckon, in school. We're going to do a bit of close reading, Leah, okay? So what is John the Baptist doing in Matthew 3? What's one of the first things he's doing? So, yep, he's baptizing people. So baptism is a really important principle that we still partake in today. So the people who responded to John's message went on to be baptized, and that was a really public declaration that they were turning from their sin. It was an act which was intended to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of the Messiah. And those folks who were baptized were baptized in obedience to the hope of this promised Messiah coming. For us, baptism is a little bit different now because Christ has come. Happy days. And through him, we can have, if we confess our sins, acknowledge that he's our Saviour and ask him to be Lord of our lives, we can go on to be baptized. And John the Baptist actually acknowledges the difference between what he was offering and what Christ would come to offer. And he says that I will baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And if you were to read on in the chapter, you'll find that Jesus says to John, baptize me. And he shows us actually how important that principle is, and that act and that declaration is. And I think it's a really beautiful bit of scripture, actually, because we've got Jesus being baptized, we've got the voice of God talking about his son with whom he's well pleased, and we see the Spirit of God descending on Jesus like a dove. So you've got that Holy Trinity like right there in that snapshot together, which is just beautiful. And that marks the start of Jesus' ministry. So I think it just shows us actually how important preparation is. And for us as Christians, actually how important baptism is. So, yep, John's absolutely baptizing people, and the clue's in his name, John the Baptist. Absolutely. So what else is John doing in that bit of scripture? He's baptizing people, but he does something a little bit before that as well. Why are people being baptized? He's warning them. He's saying to them, actually, Jesus is coming. So he's telling people about the coming of the Lord, and in doing so, he's fulfilling that prophecy that we see in Isaiah. So he acts a little bit, as Dad said, the forerunner for Jesus, or if he was to be a band today, he would be like the warm-up act. He's saying, okay, this is what you've got in store, folks. So that's, again, really important. And I think it's important to consider who he was preaching to, and consider why they needed eternal hope. So actually, there's a huge kind of audience, a huge range of people that said they were coming from all over to hear what John had to say. And to a certain extent, they're a bit like you and me, in that they've all got that human need. They've all got that need, actually, for salvation. We were made by God to be in relationship with him. That's his desire for us. And as humans, we've got that kind of missing piece that actually only God can fill, that hunger that actually only he can satisfy, and a thirst that only he can quench. And people look all over to try and fill that void within them, whether it's in hobbies or work or different substances, or in relationships with other people. But actually, there's that little bit of us that only God can reach. Only he can really, truly satisfy us. So John's preaching to absolutely everyone, knowing that everyone has that need. And he actually then, they're responding to his message. And as they're doing so, it says that there were these religious leaders, so the Pharisees and the Sadducees it speaks about in that text. They were watching on and hearing that message that John was bringing as well. So John was warning them. He was saying that Jesus is coming, basically. And what was he telling them to do? Repent. Yep, absolutely. So he was telling them to repent. So to repent is to recognize your sin and to turn from it. So if you're facing one way, recognize your sin, you're then turning your back on it and going in a new direction. Yep. So he's saying to them, actually, you do need to repent. But he's got a specific warning for the religious leaders. And he tells them that actually you need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And I think that's really important. So in the Northeast, we've got a saying that the moo can say anything. Yep. Or you might have heard the saying that actually actions speak louder than words. Okay. People know what you actually believe by what you do, not by what you say. Okay. So he's saying to them, you need to produce fruit. And I think we can be really clear in the Bible about what fruit is, what he's really referring to there. In Galatians, we can read about the fruit of the Spirit. So that's your kind of list of your nine fruits of the Spirit. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So those are the hallmarks that we should see upon our lives of a fruitful relationship with God, having recognized our sin and repented of that. So he's saying to them, actually, yes, you need to confess, but you need to be doing something different as well, okay? So those are the three kind of things he's doing. He's warning people, he's telling them to repent, and he's baptizing them. So all of this is preparation. Okay. I think this kind of theme of preparation is where we're going with the message today. And I think it's something that's really relevant at this time of year. That's what Advent is all about. It's all about kind of this anticipation, preparation for Christmas. And preparing is an essential part of looking forward and hoping. So I was going to ask Gareth about what he did to prepare for going on holiday this week. But as we had that conversation and I gave him a little bit of warning, it became really clear that maybe he didn't do an awful lot of preparation for that. and maybe that was more Julia's preparation. So what did Julia do then, Gareth, to prepare you guys for going on holiday? So Julia told you what to put in your case? Mm-hmm. Okay, so what Gareth has not seen in the background is that Julia has booked the holiday. She's organised the time. No? Oh, well, so you did prepare then. There you go. You booked it. Okay. Okay. Fast sorted out the money. So, yes, yeah, so you did do more preparation than you were letting on. See, no, you did do more preparation than we're giving you credit for. So you got the right currency for where you're going. Transport arrangements, yourself. See, you did do lots of preparation. And you obviously had somebody to walk the dog. That's Andy, yeah. And somebody to look in on your loons and all. Make sure that they're okay. That was Ashley. Good stuff. Okay, so there's lots of preparation, even for something like a holiday. And Christmas is coming. So what's everyone been doing to prepare for Christmas so far? Buying food, Joe, eh? John's not done nothing yet. You've been stalking Abdi's firewood so they can get a fine roaring fire on Christmas Day. That's what you've been doing. What else have folk been doing to prepare? Wrapping presents, yeah. Okay. Or wrapping up warm, Ryan says it's been getting a bit nippy again. What else have you guys been doing? Yep, getting the decorations out. Watching another folk put them up. Tell them it's a wee bit skew-iff, aye? Cleaning before you put the decorations up, would ya? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Okay, so we do lots of preparation for Christmas. And I think, as Joe said at the start, when folk think about preparing for Christmas, they're thinking food. We need to get food. We can't have Christmas without food. And I can't imagine Christmas without a fine spread either. My mum, for anybody that kens her, is the most fantastic cook. She's brilliant. And every Sunday night, we tend to be there, and she always prepares a lovely meal for us so that we can just sit down and enjoy our time together. And I think actually spending time with family, enjoying our food, spending time as a fellowship together is great. Sometimes as a society and sometimes even within the church, we can forget what Christmas is all about. And that whilst the other preparations are important, there's nothing more important we can do than preparing our hearts and preparing the people around us as well. I totally forgot what Christmas was all about, okay? I'm not saying that I didn't see anything going on round about me for Christmas, but 4 years ago, I'd kind of lost focus on what Christmas should really be about. And 4 Christmas Eves ago this year, I took my niece and nephew to the carol service at McBee, where we're going to be having our service on Christmas Eve again this year. And that was really thanks to the efforts of this fellowship, who put leaflets through my door, who put stuff on Facebook, and who prepared a place for me to come and encounter God, to encounter Jesus, not just the baby in the manger, but actually the Saviour who died on the cross for me and for you. So in that moment, my life was really changed, and my darkness became light. And the hopelessness that I was feeling at that time actually turned into a really amazing journey of salvation for me and for Ewan, and for the kind of wholeness and healing that I've been able to experience since. So I can't stress enough to you, actually, preparation is really important because it allows people that opportunity. John the Baptist, who we've focused on today, he's kind of done his part in preparing the people of his generation for what was to come. But we have to remember, Jesus has come, but he's coming back again. So we absolutely have got a responsibility to prepare the people around us for his second coming. Yeah. So this Christmas, our challenge is not to get sucked into that commercialisation, but actually we need to partner with each other and with the Lord to give other people the chance to encounter Jesus, to encounter our Saviour. We've already had some ace opportunities to get some time with folk and fellowship at different meals. And we're going to have loads of opportunities. We saw them in the notices. We've got some family services coming up, and we've got the Christmas Eve service. So I want us as a church to be as bold as John was, to go out there to declare, actually, you've heard a little bit about Jesus. This is his birthday celebration. Did you know he's coming back again? Yeah. We need to be people who are going out there to make sure that others know that there is hope. That there absolutely is hope, because sometimes things can feel a little bit hopeless for loads of reasons in folks' lives. But we have that hope, and it's our responsibility to help others to step into that. So as Andy was saying, let's post the flyers. We've got opportunity to go and sing carols. So I want you to be going, sending texts to folk, making time for the catch-up. To prepare those around us. So let's ask folk again, even if we've asked them before and they've been busy. Let's go and ask them again. Let's send the Facebook invite. Let's send the reminder text. Let's see, can we offer to pick somebody up if that's going to help them? And let's not just assume that people are going to reject the invite because they have before. Let's go again and be hopeful in the biblical sense of the word. Let's be confident that the Spirit of God is going to stir up hearts and call people unto him. I think when God moves in people's lives, in our own lives, but I think even more so sometimes in the lives of those around us, when we see that happen for the first time and we see their face light up and they think, oh, this is what it's really all about, and they begin to get a sense of actually what that hope is, I think that just inspires more hope in me, certainly. We've got the privilege of praying for one another. And when we do that, again, we're stirring up that hope by reminding each other of the promises that God has for us in his word. And by speaking that living, breathing word of God over each other, we can stir up hope afresh. Some of you this week will have been at communion, and I really hope that your hope was stirred as you came to the foot of the cross and remembered actually why we've got that hope. We've got that hope because of what Jesus did for us. He paid the price for our eternity. And I think if when we do all of this, we can see that hope is actually a little bit contagious, I think. It's a little bit like a smile. When you share it, you show it, you can almost pass it on, yeah? And I think that that's lovely, that we've, as a community, as a church family, we've got that shared sense of hope. We've got that shared sense of excitement and anticipation and expectation. We've got that assurance, and it is powerful. It's what unites us as brothers and sisters, as a fellowship, and as the church more widely as well. The hope that we've got isn't something that's manufactured, okay? And that's certainly not my intention here today to manufacture anything, but it comes to us by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. All we need to do is receive it. It's a bit like salvation in that sense. It's something that Jesus has already paid the price for, and we just need to take hold of. That realization of who God is, what Jesus did, and how the Holy Spirit's come as our helper should help us to live in a way that demonstrates hope. Hebrews speaks about clinging tightly to the hope that lives within us, and that being Jesus, knowing that God always keeps his promises. I had another wee thought when I was putting this together as well, and I wondered if Jesus hopes. And it's not a question that I think I'm really fit to answer. I'm not a theologian. I have absolutely no degrees in the Old Testament or New Testament or anything like that. But I do wonder if he hopes. It's a question that's kind of whirred around in my mind this last week. I wonder if he's hoping that we'll walk in the fullness of what he died to provide. I wonder if he's hoping that we'll be workers with him this Christmas. And I wonder if he's looking at each of us and hoping that we live in peace, love, and joy. Romans 15 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So he's looking for us to be abounding in hope, filled with peace and with joy. So I wonder maybe if that's a hope of his. My hope is that this message has been helpful to you guys, that it's maybe stirred your hope afresh. And I'm confidently expecting that the Holy Spirit's going to be prompting you to go out and act and to do something different, to go and make that invitation for someone. And allow others the opportunity that we've had to acknowledge our sin, to recognise Jesus as our Saviour and asking him to enter our hearts. Let's give somebody else that opportunity. That has got to be the very, very best gift that we can give somebody this Christmas. And it doesn't even cost a penny. MCC and Sligo Community Church, we'll do that for you, okay? All you need to do is extend that invitation to somebody. So he's our promised eternity. Let us not hope in ourselves, our own abilities, but let's hope in him who is infinitely able to do immeasurably more, in him who wants to do good things for us and for those around us. It's not going to come in our own ability, but actually in our lack, as we vulnerably come before God and say, you know, it's really on you, I'll do my bit, but you have to move, God. Let's depend on him and in his power. And by focusing on Jesus and not ourselves, we will present the glorious riches of Christ to the world around us. And who knows, maybe the hope and glory that lies within us might become someone else's hope too. Maybe that Saviour that came to the manger 2,000 years ago might also find a home in their lives as well. This Christmas, our hope as a church has to be that we just read, that may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.